We want to continue tonight thinking about fulfillment themes from the Word of God. And tonight we want to deal with the subject of the presence of God. And I invite you, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Where we read, God is speaking to Moses, and he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And now from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, a passage we all know, John chapter 1, verse 14, we begin our reading, where we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we have opened thy precious word and have read from it. And as we would multiply words upon the sacred scriptures, we indeed pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. We have been looking and examining various fulfillment themes from the Word of God as it relates to the people of God and their union with the divine head, our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the hope of the resurrection is future. And when we're talking about the resurrection, we have reference to the body. But it is for us to enjoy now, as we walk in newness of life, having been raised with Christ from the dead by the operation of God. And last Wednesday evening, we saw that eternal life is a quality that is ours now to enjoy, as well as a quantity, endless days to come. And Christ has come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Tonight we want to consider the presence of God, how important the presence of God is, and that is the realization of God's great plan for us. And first of all, we want to look at the Old Testament focus, as we began in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. When you study the book of Exodus, you'll learn that the central feature of the Old Testament hope that the child of God possessed is in the words found in Exodus 6, verse 7, "I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people." And to be the people of God is the joy of the child of God, whether in the Old Testament or in the New. So the central feature of the Old Testament hope was that they were the people of God, and God was a genuine possession of theirs. But the central feature of Old Testament worship was the privilege they had of approach into the presence of God. Their approach into the presence of God formed the basis of their Christian community. And this is the focus of that which is known as a holy place. We read from Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. If you would have read on a little bit, God said to Moses, "Be sure that you make it according to the pattern, this dwelling place of God." Furthermore, in that same passage, he begins by speaking of the first piece of furniture that God gave orders for, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. So the focus of the worship of the people of God was upon the holy place where the high priest met once a year. It was entering God's presence that made the worship of God so solemn. And since God desires worshipers, so he told the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh worshipers. And we learn something from Old Testament worship. It is awesome to be able to enter into the presence of God. And the significance of the divine name that God gave of himself to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asked the question, who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me? And God said to him, I am that I am. In other words, this centers squarely on the truth. He is present among his people. Now, when the tabernacle was erected, it was a place where God dwelt. That's why it was erected. Now, when Moses erected the tabernacle, the last chapter in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, the glory of God filled the place, and Moses couldn't go in. He couldn't go in because the glory of God so filled it that he couldn't enter in. Now, there are two things that we must keep in mind. You cannot separate the presence of God from the glory of God. Where God is, there's going to be his glorious presence. And God dwelt in the tabernacle. But now God dwelt among his people. Only the high priest could approach God. And he could only approach God one day out of the year, on that day known as the Day of Atonement. That's the only day out of the year he could go. Even Moses couldn't enter into the holiest of all. Only his brother Aaron, the high priest, could enter in. And it's only by the intercession of Israel's high priest that they could enjoy the presence of God. One of the saddest chapters in the Old Testament is Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 is the record of the glory of God departing from Israel. When the glory of God moved from the holy place to the entrance of the door, and he stood over the entrance of the temple, nobody noticed it. They were so busy with their idolatrous worship. From the center, or from the entrance of the tabernacle, he moved to the Mount of Olives and waited. Nobody bothered about that either. Finally, the glory of God leaves. The glory of God, the presence of God among his people. The central feature of Old Testament hope was expressed in the words, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And the central feature of Old Testament worship was the holy place where God's presence visibly dwelled. They could visibly see the presence of God in the Shekinah glory cloud. It was a fiery, cloudy pillar that stood over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat upon the Ark. But then we come to the New Testament focus. That was the old. In John's prologue, in John chapter 1, verse 14, a verse that we talk about at Christmas time, and the Word became flesh. The Word is identified in the opening verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word that he's speaking about that became flesh is our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt means he tented. He tabernacled among us, just as he did with Israel in the wilderness. Now, he is literally not in a cloudy pillar, but in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is dwelling in their midst. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when you look at verse 18, the last verse that we read together in our Bible reading, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Or as another translation puts it, he hath told him out. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is the realization of what had been pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle and was later lost. And I talked to you about Ezekiel 11 when it was lost. Our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. In Christ, the glory returned. John writes, we beheld his glory. In other words, God returned to tent and the tabernacle among his people. In other words, to borrow the phrase of Matthew chapter 1, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the epistle to the Hebrews, the theme is we are brought into God's very presence now. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says. Wherefore, let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has purchased for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I'm not quoting it properly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath purchased or consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Paul Radar, the great preacher of the early days of Moody, the one whom our good friend Paul Van Gorder is named after. Paul R. Van Gorder is Paul Radar Van Gorder. We had a brother in the Lebanon Assembly by the name of Russell Gingrich. His favorite hymn was Paul Radar's hymn, I've Found the Way. Tonight, on the way to the meeting, I had the privilege of hearing that hymn sung on WHPE. Let me just quote the chorus. I found the way through the blood past the veil to the holy of holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. That is a hymn. Paul Radar understood the presence of God. Paul Radar understood what it meant to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is the glory of the New Testament age, and it is much better. For the epistle to the Hebrews speaks to us of things that are better now because of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's presence among his people. Now, when we think of the presence of God among his people, I want to just move along just a little bit, and then we want to apply these truths. First of all, in the Old Testament, the focus was upon the Shekinah glory cloud that rested above the tabernacle. It rested above the holy place. And when the temple was built, which was a permanent structure, it rested there. Our Lord manifested the glory of God. The Apostle John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But our Lord ascended back to heaven. And what did he say before he went to heaven? And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When you read the account in Acts chapter 2 of the coming of the Holy Spirit, what does it remind you of? There were cloven tongues of fire that separated and sat on each of them. What does it signify? The fire of God reminds you, may I suggest, it was a Shekinah glory of God. God coming to indwell his people. And he is divided and sat on each of them, letting them know of the abiding presence of God in their very being. So that when the word of God says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. This is a blessed truth of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And to be indwelt by one member of the Godhead means to have all three members of the Godhead. And what a blessing that is, the presence of God among his people. That brings us to apply this. Application number one. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter, is it chapter 6 or chapter 7? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For Israel, God's presence among them signified something. It signified their deliverance from bondage. What does God's presence signify today? The Holy Spirit of God in the life of his people. It should signify deliverance from the dominion of sin. Sin hath reigned unto death. Even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we use the expression, today is the day of salvation, what does it mean? Look over at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings, the gospel unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now turn, if you will, to the gospel by Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, where we read, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, to Israel in the Old Testament, God dwelling among them, it meant that they were experiencing deliverance. Isaiah 61, God's servant will bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. This is indeed the year of Israel's Jubilee. Today is the day of salvation. This is a day when God, dwelling in the midst of his people, announces deliverance to the captives. And he announces that deliverance in the gospel as we proclaim the message of redeeming grace to men. This prediction of Isaiah in Isaiah 61 was fulfilled in the earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you turn from Isaiah to Jeremiah, the next book in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, I invite you to turn to it. Jeremiah 31 speaks of a new covenant that God is going to make. Verse 31, hear its prophetic, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, or with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that's what God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 6. And you see, the main feature of Israel's hope was that they were the people of God. The main feature of their worship was the presence of God in their midst. And in the new covenant, we have the announcement that he will dwell among his people, and he will not only do for them what Israel did, but he'll put his law in the heart. This is true deliverance, friends. This is the deliverance of the gospel. Here we have the child of God, a new creation in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. In other words, Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant which will be enacted and promised with a new relationship with God, with the forgiveness of sins. This new covenant was introduced by our Lord the night that he broke bread with his own. He said, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We want to go another step in the Old Testament in the prophetic witness. Let us notice Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Micah 7 verse 18. It says, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. In other words, here in Micah 7 verse 18, he presents God as one who is unsurpassed in mercy. What a privilege. He's unsurpassed in mercy. And when Christ came and announced the year of Jubilee, what did he really say? The day of salvation has come. The mercy of God is revealed. And Christ claimed that his blood secures for the many all the blessings and mercies of the new covenant. You see, the Old Testament saints look forward to a time of vindication before God would pronounce them righteous. That's very clear when you read the Old Testament scriptures. Now the New Testament saint doesn't look forward, but the New Testament saint looks back to the one, the person, who was delivered for our offenses, but raised again from the dead because of our justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And according to Romans 5 verse 1, we have been justified by faith. In other words, we have been vindicated. We have been declared righteous by God. The very hope of the Old Testament saint is realized by us in this present age. This is the day of salvation. Let us rejoice in what is ours because of divine grace. But that brings us to application number 2. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, our Lord Jesus declared that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, the disciples were going through the grain fields and they were pulling off the heads of grain and eating. And the Pharisees said it was wrong. And our Lord asked the question about, haven't you read about what David did when he was hungry? And then he said to them, I want you to know that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. What is he really saying? He's saying that according to Matthew 11 verse 28, people find rest in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will be your Sabbath. I will be the place where you find rest. And this, in this glorious age, there's only one place that you can find rest. And that place is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you rest. Come unto me. And the book of Hebrews chapter 4 outlines the rest that the child of God possesses. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But you and I have been justified by faith. The promise has been mixed with faith. For it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, he's quoting the 95th Psalm, saying after so long a time, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. But here's a blessing. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest that we find in Christ. Don't let anything or anyone come between you and the only person in the world who can give you rest. The one who gives rest is the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ. Application number one, today is a day of salvation. He has brought deliverance. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again from the dead because of our justification. And application number two, we can enjoy rest in Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament looked for. You see, you and I can use the language of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Colossians. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. Where we read, we better take verse 16 with us. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow. All that Israel had in the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come that find their fulfillment in the person of Christ. But he says the body, today is the day of salvation. The body is of Christ. So when we come to that expression, he is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He filled the Sabbath full. That's what it means to be fulfilled. He filled it full. And today, we have a completed work. We have a glorified Christ. And we have the privilege of the presence of Christ and the enjoyment of it, day by day, as the Holy Spirit makes known the presence of God in our lives. That's what Hebrews 10:19 says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Israel couldn't do it. Only the high priest could go in, and that only one day out of the year. But you and I can go day by day, week by week, moment by moment. We can enjoy God's presence among us. What a glorious privilege we have. We have a hope. Ours is real. And we can say with Paul Rader, I found the way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by his power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that he trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that he purchased for me. On the basis of Hebrews 4, there are those who don't enter in because of unbelief. It's our privilege to enter in and to enjoy what God has provided to our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Christ is the fulfillment. And we enjoy the presence of God. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we commend to thee the word of God. We thank you that we are thine. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the privilege of asking and receiving and obtaining that which the new covenant has provided for us. And oh, deliver us, our Father, from being like Israel of old, longing to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt when we could have the good things of thy provision. Who is like unto thee, O God? Thou art perfect in holiness. Thou hast fully provided righteousness for your people. Take this word, bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.